All God's people say, amen. That was a wonderful prayer for illumination as we now turn our attention to God's word. You know, a few weeks ago, I took the opportunity to ask a group of ladies who were serving at the church. They were doing some work here, and I was in my study, and I was looking ahead to the next few weeks of sermon preparation. And I noticed that Mother's Day was almost upon us, and I said, so ladies, do you have any texts for me for Mother's Day? Some of you were smiling because you were there. And we had a good conversation that day about some Mother's Day passages. I confess that Mother's Day gives preachers pause. Did you know that? Because it's hard for us to know exactly how to address the mothers and spiritual mothers in our midst. Through the scriptures. Of course, every scripture passage is for all people, the entire people of God. But as we think of mothers today, there's a number of passages that we could go to. For example, Titus chapter 2, verses 3 to 5. A wonderful passage that talks about older women mentoring younger women. Probably should preach on that one sometime. But I thought to myself, the ladies in our congregation are quite busy. I wonder if they need something else to do. Probably not. So I want to do something. I want to talk about something now. A ministry that I think you're all involved in one way, shape, or form. It's called the Ministry of Hospitality or Table Fellowship. And I'm seeing some nodding heads from the ladies because most of you cook at some point in your life. And for the ladies who aren't cooking yet, one day you will. So let's just get started on this. But I was also thinking, so thank you ladies for helping me with this, the ladies that were present that day. But I also was thinking about my mother and grandmothers and the good work that they did in the kitchen. I'm not trying to be chauvinistic when I say that, but that's just where they were most of the time. They were in the kitchen or in the garden doing their work. I was thinking about how often when we came home from school, there was fresh baking on the table. My mother baked a lot when I was a kid. I was thinking about my grandma Muriel, who lived in the same farmyard as us, and how she would always invite us over for a birthday or holiday feast. And she was a great cook. And I was thinking about my grandma Kate, who would prepare this delicious Mennonite food for us whenever we would go home to see her on the farm. And as I recalled all these good moments with my mother and grandmothers, it occurred to me that most of them occurred over food. It's just the way it is. We love to get together and feast together as families, and that's just what happened. So let's talk a little bit about hospitality or table fellowship today. Because this is a very important ministry for building relationships with God and His people. And I think it's a practical way to honor the mothers and talk about some work, some good work that they already do in our presence. So, we do this now through the Gospel of Luke chapter 24, verses 13 to 35. Now that same day, two of them were going to a village called Emmaus, about 7 miles from Jerusalem. They were talking with each other about everything that had happened. As they talked and discussed these things with each other, Jesus himself came up and walked along with them, but they were kept from recognizing him. He asked them, "What are you discussing together as you walk along?" They stood still, their faces downcast. One of them, named Cleopas, asked him, "Are you the only one visiting Jerusalem who doesn't know the things that have happened there in these days?" "What things?" he asked. "About Jesus of Nazareth," they replied. "He was a prophet, powerful in word and deed before God and all the people. The chief priests and our rulers handed him over to be sentenced to death, and they crucified him. But we had hoped that he was the one who was going to redeem Israel. And what's more, it's the third day since all this took place. In addition, some of our women amazed us. They went to the tomb early this morning but didn't find his body. They came and told us what they had that they had seen a vision of angels who said he was alive. Then some of our companions went to the tomb and found it just as the woman had said, but they didn't see Jesus. He said to them, "How foolish you are, and how slow to believe all that the prophets have spoken. Did not the Messiah have to suffer these things and then enter his glory?" And beginning with Moses and all the prophets, he explained to them what was said in all the scriptures concerning himself. As they approached the village to which they were going, Jesus continued on as if he were going farther. But they urged him strongly, "Stay with us, for it's nearly evening. The day is almost over." So he went in to stay with them. When he was at the table with them, he took bread, gave thanks, broke it, and began to give it to them. Then their eyes were opened and they recognized him, and he disappeared from their sight. They asked each other, "Were not our hearts burning within us while he talked with us on the road and opened the scriptures to us?" They got up and returned at once to Jerusalem. There they found the 11 and those with them assembled together and saying, "It's true! The Lord has risen and has appeared to Simon." Then the two told what had happened on the way and how Jesus was recognized by them when he broke the bread. And this is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. Isn't that a wonderful Easter story? I love it because it reminds us of the resurrection of our Lord. This story happened on the same day. Verse 13, now that same day as Mary and the other Marys discovered the empty tomb. It is a joyful Easter account that we know and love, but I also love this story because of the irony. This is one of the few moments in Scripture where we are kind of let in to the story and the characters are not. As readers, we know Jesus is the one walking with the Emmaus couple as they talk about Messiah. And Jesus pretends he doesn't know what they're talking about, and he knows full well because he lived it. And for some reason, they're kept from recognizing him. And I wondered, why is that? Why did these disciples not recognize Jesus? Was it that they were so overwhelmed with grief that they just could not think beyond their grief? Maybe it was because their discussion was so intense. The Greek word here, when they talk about their discussion, is actually debate. They were debating. They were trying to figure out what happened here, what went wrong. Because Messiah was not supposed to die. He was supposed to come in a blazing glory and defeat their enemies. And he wasn't supposed to die, so he wasn't supposed to rise again. What is going on here? As they debated, maybe they just could not see past their arguments to see who was actually walking with them that day on the road to Emmaus. We're not sure why they didn't recognize Jesus, but for some reason they were kept from recognizing him long enough to hear this long sermon on who Messiah was and what he came to do. Oh, how I wish I could hear that sermon, because Jesus walks through the entire Old Testament Bible, the Jewish scriptures, which is was his Bible, and walks through and proves to them that Messiah came to suffer and die for the sins of the world. Oh, I wish we could hear that sermon, but now we can at least enter into this story. And we also can be convinced that Jesus was Messiah who came to die and rise again for the salvation of his people. I was just enjoying kind of walking with Jesus and the Emmaus couple that day. As you enter the story, you kind of walk along with them. We've all had a good conversation while we've walked with people. In fact, I think that's one of the best ways to talk with people, is just to walk along the road or path and have a good conversation. But notice, it wasn't until they sat at the table and broke bread together that their eyes were opened. And I found this really fascinating. It wasn't on the walk that Jesus reveals himself. It was when they were at the table breaking bread that they came to discover that it was actually the risen Lord in their midst. Now, what's going on here? This may strike us as a bit odd, but if you read through Luke's gospel, you'll notice that Luke actually likes food. He loves a good meal. And we often see Jesus eating with someone. Even the resurrection appearances, a few of them center on food. Luke loves a good meal, and he wants to bring us into this time of feasting when Jesus, during Easter we feast. The resurrected Lord is in our presence, we feast. And that seems to be what Luke is doing as he brings the Emmaus couple with Jesus to the table. It's a celebration of the risen Lord. By the way, do you hear any other gospel stories or see any other gospel stories when you see Jesus take the bread, give thanks, break it, and give it to the couple? Any other stories come to mind? Let's hear some feedback. There's two stories that should come to your mind. Anyone? I like these pauses. Pardon me? Last Supper is one of them. The other is the feeding of the 5,000 people. This language just evokes those stories and helps us remind them. And I wonder if Luke is trying to help us remember those stories where Jesus experienced table fellowship, first with the crowd and then with the 12 disciples. But interestingly, as we hear that language of thanking, breaking, and giving, this probably is not an actual Lord's Supper or communion service, although it sounds like it and feels like it, because no wine is mentioned, and Jesus does not say those well-known words over the elements. Even so, just as we experience intimacy with God at the communion table once a month here in the sanctuary, we also experience a similar intimacy with God and each other as we break bread together at our tables. And I believe that's what Luke is trying to help us understand in this story. Ultimately, of course, he's announcing that Jesus is alive. Right? The Lord is risen, and we can celebrate. The revolution is not over. It's just begun, right? But I think he's also moving us or trying to compel us to think about table fellowship and the power that happens at the table, the beautiful formative table fellowship experience. Because the Emmaus couple experienced intimacy with the risen Lord when they ate together with him at their table. Now, as we think about table fellowship, I think it seems to me that table fellowship has fallen on hard times. It used to be that we ate all of our meals together as a family, like just in our culture, especially the evening meal after the day's work was done. But as I look around at our culture now, I think we have filled our lives so full of work and play, sports and hobbies, that some families barely even see each other, let alone eat together. Now, I know there's a number of reasons for that. I'm not condemning all of the anyone or all the reasons. I'm just saying I've noticed this, that we're not breaking bread together as a family as much as we used to. And I think that should give us pause. Or should it? What is so important about table fellowship anyway? I just read Life Together, Dietrich Bonhoeffer's classic book on Christian community, and I wished I had read it 10 years ago. It's one of those books I wish I had read it a long time ago. Bonhoeffer talks about the shape of a Christian community and how we grow spiritually together being together, pulling apart for solitude and silence, coming back together. And he does spend some time talking about table fellowship. He says, after spending time in prayer and word together in the morning, you begin your day with worship. After working all day, fulfilling your calling in the world, whether it's a student calling or a laborer or leader, what have you, the community gathers for table fellowship in the evening. And then Bonhoeffer writes these profound words. He says, the scriptures speak of three kinds of table fellowship that Jesus keeps with his own. Daily fellowship at table, the table fellowship of the Lord's Supper, and the final table fellowship in the kingdom of God. But in all three, the one thing that counts is that their eyes were opened and they knew him. I love how Bonhoeffer refers to Luke 24. Whatever table fellowship we practice as a church and as families, as we do that, guess what happens? Our eyes are opened and we come to know the risen Lord. Now, the other day, I had the privilege of being with our mission team, and as we actually talked about this passage, because I wanted to hear from them what they thought about it, I asked them, so when you gather with your communities, family, friends, coworkers, classmates, etc., how do you do that? What facilitates the best conversations? And as I expected, the answer was food. Food is what gathers us. Food is what facilitates, you know, the fun and meaningful conversations around the table. And that's what I was hoping for, and that's what they gave me, because we know it's true. We know that food gathers people. And we know that eating is an act of intimacy. You can't really stay enemies as if you eat together. it's an intimate act where we're doing something so basic that we all need to do, but we're sharing it together, and it facilitates friendship, and not just friendship between people, also friendship with the risen Lord. As Bonhoeffer writes, every mealtime fills Christians with gratitude for the living, present Lord and God, Jesus Christ. I'm reminded that I've heard of people leaving one chair at the table empty as a reminder that Jesus is here with us. Maybe we should start doing that as families, whether we do it literally or figuratively. Just remembering that Jesus is here with us at this table, and let's acknowledge it and let's invite him in, and then let's have a conversation worthy of the presence of our risen Lord. Now, as we think about Jesus being with us at the table, it may come as a little surprise to us in our fast-paced, fast-food world. I guess Jesus can be with you in your car, too. Well, you eat your Big Mac and fries. But there's something just a little more restful and a little more spacious about being at the dining room table or the coffee house table and just reflecting and resting and just inviting Jesus in. Now, I'm aware that the young families among us may wonder how this is possible, because your table fellowship experience may be a little chaotic right now, but you know, that's okay too, because Jesus is still with you at your table with your little ones, maybe more than ever. And it's still a chance to eat and together and talk about Jesus, and maybe afterwards to tell a Bible story and say a prayer together. We may wonder if this is possible today in our fast-paced world. But as we stop to think about it, as we reflect on this story, and as we stop to think about our own experiences, we know it's true. Because we've all had meaningful table fellowship moments where we've eaten together and we have experienced the joy and presence of the risen Lord among us. Well, this is what the Emmaus couple found. As they broke bread with Jesus, they recognized him. Through the intimacy of table fellowship, the Word of God broke through. Word with a capital, by the way. Jesus is the Word, and he broke through into their hearts and minds, and they realized that it was him. And then he disappeared from their sight. And we may wonder, why did Jesus leave? I mean, he just revealed himself. Couldn't he have stayed a little longer and they could have enjoyed that sweet fellowship together? But it was okay that he left, because now the Emmaus couple knew that Jesus was alive and well, and they felt him close as they broke bread together. Now, how does this all work? I wonder if any of you have seen the film Babette's Feast. I'm seeing a few nods. If you haven't seen this film, I highly recommend it. Babette is a French refugee from counter-revolutionary bloodshed in Paris. I think this is 19th century setting. She comes to live with two elderly Danish ladies, Martine and Philippa. These sisters were beautiful and accomplished. They had many opportunities to marry in their youth. Suitors were, pursuing them. But their father, the founder of a strict religious sect, never allowed it. And now he was dead, and the ladies carried on his small group, which was dying, because no one wanted to join this austere, religious and aging church. The sisters welcomed Babette because she brought a letter of recommendation from Achille Papin, a French opera singer who once sought the hand of Philippa way back in the day, and he knew this would be a safe place for Babette to take refuge. So they welcomed her in, even though they had no money to pay her. They were poor, but no matter. Babette entered the kitchen and started doing her work. And she served them faithfully, cooking their simple Danish meals and probably improving upon them for the next 14 years. The only connection Babette kept with France was a friend of hers would buy a lottery ticket once a year. And as it happens, one day Babette won that French lottery. 10,000 francs. The sisters, hearing the news, assumed she would go back to Paris and resume her old life because she had resources to do that. Instead, she surprised them by asking if she could prepare a French feast for the aging congregation as they celebrated the 100th birthday of their father who started their church. He was long dead, but if he was alive, it would have been 100 years. And so they willingly and just graciously agreed. So as the French food came in off the boat, because she had to import it, and as she started to make this fancy meal for the small congregation and some friends, the ladies started to wonder if maybe they had made a mistake. They were used to eating their simple Danish food, and they felt like that was a way for them to remain humble before the Lord. And here was Babette creating this sumptuous French feast, and they feared they would fall into sin. Gluttony, sensual luxury. But out of respect for Babette, they stayed the course and let her cook the meal. But they decided that as they sat at the table, they would eat, but they would not say a word about the meal. Well, as it turns out, the soldier who pursued Martine way back in the day, a Swedish soldier, was invited to come back for the feast. He was now a great general in the Swedish army. And so as all of the members of the church and these ladies were remaining silent at the table, eating this sumptuous food, the Swedish general just could not help himself. He was just chatting away, just full of joy and delight, enraptured at this delicious French food. It was the finest he'd ever tasted. It was just like eating at Café Anglais in Paris. Although the other guests refused to comment on the earthly pleasures of the meal, Babette's gift breaks down their distrust and superstitions, elevating them physically and spiritually. Old wrongs are forgotten, ancient loves are rekindled, and a deep spiritual presence settles over the table. After the great feast, the sisters assume that Babette will return now to Paris. This was kind of like a farewell feast, thank you, but now I leave. But she remains because she has no money left. Babette then reveals she was formerly the head chef of Café Anglais in Paris and tells them a dinner for 12 at the restaurant has a price of 10,000 francs. Something deeply spiritual occurs when we break bread together. Barriers are removed. Friendships are strengthened. We experience the joy of the Lord. We're nourished physically and spiritually. Jesus shows up and blesses us at the table. And this is what the Emmaus couple found in Luke 24. This is what the early church found in Acts chapter 2. And this is what we will also find as we extend hospitality to each other and to others in the community. Just ask the mothers of Mum Time. That's what happens. There's a deep spiritual blessing that occurs as they eat and drink together. Just ask those who have hosted block parties in their neighborhoods. Maybe God is only mentioned briefly, but Jesus is there blessing his people. So we're all encouraged to keep reaching out to our friends, our family, our neighbors, our classmates, our workmates, and extend hospitality to others. This is a practical way to love each other and to build up unity in the body of Christ. I wonder who the Lord has brought to your mind as you think about table fellowship today. I suspect there'll be a few feasts going on in our church family with Mother's Day. The table fellowship has begun. But I wonder who else you are called to reach out to this week as you think about table fellowship and the call that we have to extend hospitality to others. I also want to invite you or remind you about our monthly potluck. A wonderful opportunity to come and break bread together at our tables and experience the risen Lord among us. However we extend hospitality to others, let us do it. Let us not wait another day. Let us reach out to our brothers and sisters in Christ, our family and friends, all and our neighbors, all those who desperately need to experience the presence of the risen Lord. Because as we do that, Jesus himself shows up and will bless us at his table. In the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. And all God's people say, Amen. Let us pray.